Well, it had been a long, cold, and wet winter. And I'm not just talking about the weather. I'm talking about everything that we had been through in our lives leading up to that point. We all made do. We did our best, and we got through it. But in the midst of it, there was always one person who I could count on for just a little bit of warmth, my neighbor. He lived across the street with his two sisters, and everyone knew that they loved God with all their hearts, but we all also knew that they were personal friends with him. And as the winter cold air began to shift to warm, sunny, and bright times, I wanted to go and talk to my neighbor about the weather because he was always outside at the exact same time in the morning and in the afternoon. And he just loved talking to anybody and he made himself available. And he had these beautiful red rose bushes and he was always out there tending to them. So I walked outside one day early in the morning expecting to see my neighbor in his customary wave and wanting to talk to him. But he wasn't there that day. And so I thought, no big deal. I had a busy day planned ahead myself. So I loaded myself up in my car, went to work, and came back. Didn't think too much of it. The next morning, I came out. I figured I'd talk to him the next day. Same story. He wasn't there. And it bugged me a little bit, enough to talk to my wife about it at night. When I got home, I asked her, and I said, you know, do you think something's going on? And she said, no, he's probably just busy. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, just let it go. I agreed, went to bed. But the third day, when the same thing happened, I went, something's going on. He's always out there. He's always ready to talk. And on my way home from work that day, it was all that I could think about, what was going on with my neighbor. And so as soon as I pulled into my driveway, I got out of my car and I made a beeline for their front door. And I went and I knocked straight on the door. And at first I didn't hear much. Then I heard some rustling inside the house and then the door began to creak open and one of the sisters started to come out, but she motioned with her hand to step back. So I stepped back and she came and she met me outside and I could tell it wasn't good news. She said, I don't know what to tell you. He got sick a few days ago. Things went from bad to worse very quickly. And man, I've had a couple of doctors come in here and they tell me there's nothing more that they can do and short of a miracle, his chances have run out. And I remember thinking to myself, this is so weird. We were just talking a week ago and he was completely fine and everything was normal. She said, I don't know what to tell you. And so she went inside and she said, on her way out, she just said, but just pray. And as she went inside, I thought to myself, it was kind of funny that she didn't mention that she knew him or she didn't mention him in the conversation. But since she didn't bring it up, I didn't bring it up either. And I began to walk back to my house. But before I got to my house and to my driveway, a couple of my neighbors met me halfway because they wanted an update on what was going on too. And one of them came over and he said that he had heard a rumor. And there's nothing that gets a neighborhood more excited than a rumor in the community. Everybody loves a little scuttlebutt every once in a while. And he said, well, rumor has it that they actually did send him word and he sent word back, but said that he couldn't make it. And I told my other neighbor, I said, really? You heard that? He said, yeah. He said, and I thought to myself, you know, that doesn't sound like something that he would say. Did he say anything else? And he said, well, apparently he said that he couldn't get out of where he was at the time, that the situation would not progress to death. And he said something about the fact that it would lead to the greater glory of God or some spiritual mumbo jumbo like that. And I thought to myself, that's what he said? And he said, that's what he said. So we all parted and went our separate ways. I went inside. I had to relay the whole conversation back with my wife. And there was a lot of questions that I had in my mind about what was going on. And I asked my wife, should I go over there and ask him what's really happened? And she said, no, just wait till the morning and you can talk to him then. But that night, you could tell that things were going from bad to very bad. And you could feel the tension across the street just from our house and the windows being open at the time. And about 2 or 2:30 in the morning, I heard a phrase that is forever etched into my mind. If only he had been there. If only he had been here. If only he had been here. And then everything just got real quiet with the exception of a few sobs here and there. So I leaned over to my wife in bed and I said, should we go over and see what's going on? She said, no, just wait. So I waited till it was appropriate to do so at some time in the morning. I walked straight out my door and I knocked on my neighbor's door and one of the sisters came out to greet me and her face confirmed what I already knew. He had passed in the night. And I just sat there and I said, I'm so sorry. I will switch all of my prayers from this point forward to praying for my neighbor's recovery, to praying for you and your family, that God gives you the strength to get through this hard time and this hardship in your life. And soon enough, and she was grateful because my wife offered to bring her a meal that night. And she was grateful because, as someone who was quite the chef herself, she was thankful to not have to spend the night in the kitchen cooking that night. And so we parted ways. And soon enough, the planning began to be underway for a memorial service. And so it was a couple days later, and we all gathered there together to celebrate the life of my neighbor, Lass. And beautiful stories were shared all around. Everybody talked about his customary wave. They talked about how he was there in the morning and in the afternoon at the same time. They talked about his beautiful red rose bushes. And lots of jokes were shared, and laughs were had, and lots of tears were shed as well. But there was a noticeably empty chair in the front row with his very name on it, just in the hopes that he might actually come, but he never made it. And as the memorial service began to wrap up, it was time to process over to the gravesite. And so we all went together down to the gravesite. And as we got to the gravesite, a light mist and rain started to come as if heaven itself were weeping and mourning with us. Final goodbyes were shared, blessings were read, prayers were said. And then came that final time when it was time to put that stone in front of the tomb. Death is so final, and you could feel it in that moment. So the stone was laid in front of the tomb, and we all began to walk back to our houses, and soon enough, a rumor started to spread again. And the rumor had it that he was coming now. And I thought to myself, now he's coming? Now that he's dead and gone? I mean, this is the same guy, isn't it, who said that this wouldn't lead to the very outcome that it has in fact led to? And all this time later, he decides to grace us with his presence? Okay, now he's coming. All right, I understand. So we all parted ways and went home, but nobody dared share anything with either of the sisters because their emotions had been just toyed with and they were just on wit's end. And so nobody told them that. We went home, and there'd been a lot of commotion across the street coming in and out of my neighbor's house, friends, family members there to bring meals and mourn with her. Muckety-mucks, religious leaders had come by. And so I didn't make much of commotion, but there was a specific commotion that was stirring that sounded off in the distance, that sounded different. And I began to hear it coming closer and closer to my house until I realized something was going on. I stepped out my front door and I looked down to the left down the way. And just outside of the city, I saw a large crowd coming closer and closer towards me. And right in the middle of it, I spotted him. He was coming. And right at that very moment, Sister Martha across the street spotted him as well, and she made a beeline to meet him outside the city before he got to her house too. And she went right up to him, and she said with no mincing words whatsoever, "If only you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." And it was pretty awkward. It was one of those things you could tell it felt good to get off her chest, but after she got it off, she really didn't feel all that better. And Jesus said back to her, he said to her, "Your brother Lazarus will rise." And she thought that he was trying to reassure her with theology, and she knew her theology and her beliefs in God. She didn't need a theological statement back. She was missing her brother, and she was mad that he wasn't there to do anything about her, or at least grieve with them through the process. And so he said this to her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she replied back to him and said, "Yes, I believe that you're the Messiah, the one who's coming into the world." So she kind of smoothed things over with him. But we knew she was mad, but we knew that her sister Mary was exponentially more angry. And so she finally made motion for Mary to come over, and Mary made her way over too. And all of them were there together. And Mary said the exact same thing that her sister had said. "If only you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." And it got really tense and really awkward. And this was the point where all of us neighbors pretended like we weren't paying attention. But this was way better than the telenovelas on at midday. So all of us were paying close attention to what was happening here. and he just got quiet. He began to cry. His face switched from sadness to anger and this sense of determination that I've never seen. And the weirdest thing happened. He looked straight at one of these religious leader muckety-muck guys, and he yelled at him, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And all of us were like, "Whoa, okay." And it was kind of interesting because these were the very guys that had tried to kill him just about a month or so ago, and now he's here yelling at them in front of a group of people, and the weirdest thing happened. They helped him find the gravesite. I guess even Jesus knew that at a funeral, everybody tries to be on their best behavior. So they led him over to the gravesite, and they got there together, and it just got a little bit more awkward when Jesus yelled at the gravesite worker, and he said, "Roll the stone away." And all of us just kind of looked at each other like, "Oh, this is going to be weird." And Sister Martha leaned over to him and said, "Lord, by now he stinketh." And he looked at that gravesite worker again. He said, "Roll the stone away." And so he rolled the stone away. They didn't want to make Jesus angry. And then everybody got really quiet. He closed his eyes. He raised his hands. I could see words coming out of his mouth. It was obvious that he was praying. And then he said, "Amen." And he said, "Lazarus, come out." And nothing happened until some shadows began to shift inside of the tomb. And slowly but surely, a figure began to emerge that was covered in linen shrouds from head to toe, bound together with the hands, and someone came and unbound his hands. And the minute that he pulled that shroud off of his face, I knew that that was my neighbor. And there he was, smiling at the crowds, waving at everyone. And when Lazarus came back to life, the most uproarious cheer that I've ever heard in all of my life erupted. It was as if every sports team in the history of sports teams won the greatest sporting event in the history of all sporting events. Crowds went wild and nuts. Stores that had been shut down in the community for days in mourning were immediately opened up. People were partying, having a good time, celebrating the fact that Lazarus was once dead and he had been brought back to life. It was an amazing few days of celebration. And from that moment on, there were no more casual followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You either believed that he was the Messiah here to save the world, or he was a lunatic who thought that he was. And I had some questions for myself, and I wanted to ask him some more things about what had happened and who he was. And so I was determined to find him, but by the time I was looking for him, it was too late. He was gone. Rumor had it that he had to go into hiding and he had slid off to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so I made up my mind that I was going to go celebrate the Passover with him. So packed up my things. I had been to the Passover to celebrate in Jerusalem before, but I decided this year I'm really going to do it and I'm going to find him. Every couch was full with a dude sleeping on it. Every inn was full. Every local cafe was jam-packed. And everybody was talking about this Jesus who had brought a man back to life. And so believe it or not, it actually wasn't very hard to find him at all. I found him pretty quickly. The problem was that so were thousands of his closest friends. And so I didn't get a chance to talk to him, but I did what everybody else was doing. I followed him around and I watched what he was doing that week. You know, the week started off so beautifully. He came into the city like a royal king. But as the week progressed on, the tension in the air began to become very palpable. People began to become very divided. It was the most politically divisive time we can remember and the most just divisive time in terms of our own lives that we can remember. Some of my friends were ready to die for him and some of them were ready to kill him. And I was somewhere in between, not really sure what was happening. So soon enough, the religious leaders finally got what they wanted. They got him arrested and they had set some things in motion for him to be punished. And so the Romans were in charge at that time. And so they had to all agree to actually do something about it. Now, we all know that the religious leaders had been wanting to kill him for a good long while. But I really believe deep down in my heart that the Romans did not want to harm him and they didn't think he had done anything wrong. I could tell because they brought out a prisoner to offer as an exchange instead of of him. See, around the time of the Passover, a prisoner would be offered to appease the people. And so they brought out this worst of the worst criminal, a guy by the name of Barabbas. And he was a pedophile. He was a murderer. And I'm sure the Roman official in charge thought to myself, if I set Barabbas against Jesus, there is no way they pick Jesus to die. And so sure enough, they set Barabbas against Jesus, and the crowd begins to jeer and jeer. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas to be freed. And he couldn't believe what he was seeing unfold in front of him. So he let Barabbas go, sentenced Jesus to punishment and death, washed his hands of the situation, and handed him over to the executioners. They took him to the place where they'd be punished. They tied him to a pole with his hands. They stripped him naked. And then that Roman executioner grabbed that famous whip, the cat of nine tails with shards of bone and glass and wood on the end. And he just began to light into his back. Whip after whip after whip after whip. You know, most people didn't even survive that part, but Jesus was strong. He survived it, and he was just bludgeoned. And it was like just the most disgusting thing I've ever seen, but he just kept going and he kept going. And then they put this purple robe on his back. I mean, you could hear a pin drop in the room, and it must've hurt so bad when they put that on his exposed flesh. He winced a little bit, and they grabbed this crown. The only way I can really describe it to you was that it was wooden with the most just sharp barbs I've ever seen, and they drove it into his skull. And he yelled, this strong yell. And then they started making fun of him. And they said, here is the king of the Jews. Here's your king. Then they said, here's a cross. I want you to take this cross. I want you to carry it all the way to the top of that hill. And when you get there, we're going to crucify you on it. Now, most people would struggle to carry the cross in perfect health, but in his just beaten state, he carried it almost halfway down until he finally collapsed. A guy had to help him get up and help him carry it the rest of the way. They laid him on there. He drove those nails into his hands and into the tops of his feet. And then they began to hoist him up. And once it was vertical, it was sunk down into the ground, and it just fell in, and he screamed again. And he just lay there breathing, suffocating to death, just fighting for his life. Now the Romans, they were expert executioners. Nobody ever survived a Roman execution, and they were positive that he was not going to be the first. So he sat there just struggling to breathe until finally in the end, he let out one big breath and he yelled, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he died. And immediately an earthquake rang out through the whole city, unlike anything anyone had ever felt. Like God was physically judging the world for this crime that had been punished. And it's a rumor, I didn't see it myself, but rumor has it that this veil that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies to the part where the people were allowed to go was ripped in half from top to bottom. And there's another rumor I heard, again, I didn't see it myself, but the rumor has it that great saints of old who had died, when he died, rose from their tombs as well and began to walk around the city. And it was getting dark, it was getting late, it was the heaviest night anyone's ever experienced, but something glorious that I can't put into words was also happening at the same time. But since it was nearly the Sabbath, we had to get home. And so I went home to my buddy's house, and I went to bed that night with so many questions in my mind. How could the man who brought my neighbor back to life be dead? Was it all a dream? What had I seen? What had happened in my life? Next couple of days, it was just a dark fog. And another rumor started to spread. He's alive. I was like, well, who's alive? Of course, the man who brought my neighbor Laz back to life is back to life. And so I started looking all over the city for him. I couldn't find it. They were really well hidden. But eventually, I got to be one of 500 people who saw him risen and alive. And you know, you might have heard rumors that he was dead. They're all true. I saw it with my own eyes. But I am here to tell you that Jesus is alive. So the week progressed, and I began to think to have a lot of realizations and a lot of thoughts about what had happened. And the first thing that I realized was, you know what? Jesus wasn't ignoring Mary and Martha when they were suffering. He had a greater plan. What he said came true. And then I started to think about my own life. And I started to think about what he had told her, where he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And now I know when I die, I'm going to be brought back to life too. I don't need to be afraid of my own death anymore. I can be the best version of me, the version of me that God has always wanted to be, because of Jesus's back to life powers that are at work in me. And then I had the greatest realization yet. And as I thought about those words, I thought to myself, everyone who I have ever lost in my life, who has gone on to the next shores of eternity, who also believed in him, I'm gonna get to see them again. I'm going to get to see them in a place where there's no more sickness, where there's no more pain, where there's no disease, there's no suffering. You know, that thought just totally reshaped my mind. And I thought to myself, I got to restructure my whole life around everything this Jesus teaches. I got to tell everyone I know, because I want everyone who has, everyone in my life to know that he is alive, he is back to life, and you can be brought back to life as well. Today is Easter Sunday, and I'm sorry that Pastor Kyle couldn't be with you today. It would have been his 14th consecutive Easter preaching on a Sunday. All right, I'll break character now. For all of you Bible nerds, that was this. Yeah, there is no neighbor in the story of Lazarus. Relax, okay? Give me a little dramatic freedom to try something new on an Easter. You know, there's only about, you know, three or four texts that tell the Easter story. So every year as a pastor, you got to find a way to kind of just spruce it and spice it up a little bit. But I tell you, it just never gets old, no matter how many times I've preached this message, that Jesus has come back to life and that he wants to bring us back to life. So what I want to do now is I want to read to you from John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It's the words that Jesus spoke to Martha. I've already mentioned them, but I just want to read them very clearly right now. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked that to Martha, but I believe he's still asking us the same question today. Do we believe this? My message title today is Back to Life. Back to life, back to, one of the band members did that yesterday. I just had to. It just spoke to me. And I want to tell you three things you can expect when the Lord Jesus brings you back to life for Easter Sunday. And when you came today, you should have gotten a note sheet. It's one of the ways we follow along and participate. The first thing that you can expect when Jesus brings you back to life is to expect Christianity to be uncomfortable. Now, some of you came here on an Easter Sunday and you like, man, Pastor, that's not the message I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear how with God, all things are possible and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm going to get there. That's a part of the story. But man, if you expect the Christian life to become comfortable and easy the whole time, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Christianity is not and has never been a casual participation event. You know, after Lazarus was dead and raised to life again, the journey for Jesus to the cross was very quick. And if you trace the story of Jesus's life, he was born of a virgin during a time when there was an incredible expectation of a Messiah who was coming into the world to save the world. Now, that fact alone put a massive target on Jesus's back. We know that his family had to flee place after place after place because King Herod was so terrified about this king of the Jews who had been born. They were scared. And then if you look at the trajectory of Jesus's life, he spends the next 30 years of his life living in a podunk town in obscurity as a carpenter's son by design, because he knew that once people realized who he really was and what he was out there to do, his journey to the cross would become very quickly. So then when he starts his ministry around 30 years old or so, his first miracle that he does, he turns water into wine. And that alone was amazing, right? That's a great party trick to be able to pull off. But then from that point on, The miracles he does just kind of keep ratcheting up in nature, culminating in what he did with Lazarus when he rose him from the dead as a foreshadowing of his own death, that he would be raised from the dead, and that anyone who would then subsequently believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But the reason I point that whole story out is because it was not casual religious observance that had Jesus nailed to the cross. You know, one of the teachings that's out there in our world today is like, oh, you know, I like Jesus. Jesus is dope. You know, he's my buddy. He's my homeboy. You know what I mean? And we like this kind of like friendly Jesus vibe. And he was all of that. But there's more to the story than that. And it wasn't just like being a nice guy and a good teacher that had him nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross because he claimed to be the Messiah. He healed people. He did things. And you either believed that he was the Messiah or you didn't. And some people thought he was. Some people thought he was a nutcase. And, you know, Christianity has never been comfortable. You read through the Bible. And just the story of the Gospels. About a month ago, I shared the story of how Jesus sent his disciples two by two ahead of him throughout the region to spread his message and to basically be emissaries on his behalf. As he would go into different towns, they would proclaim he was coming. They would do miracles. They would preach on his behalf. And Jesus told them, here's how uncomfortable he made them. He said, don't take anything with you. Don't take any money. Don't take any knapsack, which was kind of like a bag. He said, just show up with the clothes on your back and trust that God is going to give you a plate to eat from, a bed to sleep on, and a platform to preach on. And you know what? God was faithful to do it every single time they went into one of these cities. And Jesus told them, hey, listen, if they don't receive you, just shake the dust off your feet and move on and go to the next town. It was uncomfortable. It's never been easy. And then just a little bit after that, when they got back from that expedition, Jesus called them after an exhausting season of life onto a rowing expedition into the middle of a lake in the middle of the night when there was a storm brewing. And he said, I want you to just row to the other side. And they were like, oh man, this is hard. And they struggled late into the night rowing. Those are just two examples from the Gospels. You could cite many examples in your own life where you faithfully followed Jesus and he led you into something that was uncomfortable at best and very difficult at worst. See, when Jesus brings you back to life, it won't be easy. It's still going to be uncomfortable. Jesus perpetually challenges us. He perpetually wants to stretch us and grow us. And I think there's an extent to which we all want to be challenged to a degree. It's like, Lord, challenge me to enlarge my goals for my life that will improve what I'm doing, but Lord, don't you dare tell me how to live my life at all. You know, it's like with weight loss. We all want to lose weight, right? But nobody wants the hard work and the sacrifice that goes into that. It's very difficult. Or, you know, sometimes people pray for a friendship or, you know, maybe even a romantic relationship. And it's like, Lord, give me a great friendship, somebody that I can trust in my life. But Lord, don't ever let them hurt me. And Lord, if they do hurt me, don't you dare ask me to forgive them, because the way I roll is when they hurt me, I cut them out and move onward and upward. See, we all want to be challenged to a degree, but Jesus challenges us and he makes us uncomfortable and he challenges us to do things that aren't necessarily in our wheelhouse. So our OC comfy lifestyle that we all enjoy so readily makes us want to be able to do the things we want to do, have the things that we want to have, and just kind of have our Jesus over here on the side as something else. Friends, that's not Christianity. Casual Christianity has never been Christianity. Christianity is uncomfortable. Expect it to be that way. Here's the second thing, though, that you can expect when Jesus brings you back to life. Expect pain to no longer be permanent. Somebody outside said, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Lazarus, when he got sick, it was not like pretend sick and he like laid down and like, oh, you know, this is an act. No, Lazarus actually got sick. He actually suffered. He actually died. His sisters watched him get sick, watched him suffer, and watched him die. You know, it's just as painful for the loved ones watching the person suffering as it is for the person who's suffering. And they had to watch that whole thing happen. And Jesus certainly is our healer. The Bible definitely teaches that. But I do not believe that physical healing on this side of heaven is always the will of God. Rather, what Jesus promises to each and every single one of us is that with him, we will either get better physically in Jesus' name, or we will rise in glory to a place where pain is no longer permanent. You can expect pain to no longer be permanent. One of the things that I've said over the years, and if you've been coming to City Church for a while, this is not new to you, is that everyone who Jesus healed in the Bible still died. Think about it. Not one of them is still around today. Even Lazarus died, was brought back to life, and he died again. How awful. Like, one of the things about death, I mean, we're all scared about it to a certain degree, right, for our future. But imagine if you died, you knew what it was like, and you knew that you were going to have to go through it again. It's like, oh, man. I mean, at least part of us is like, you know, we always like to believe, oh, they went peacefully in their sleep. It's like, maybe they were like, you know, we don't know, right? Right. So, but the point is this. Jesus doesn't promise that you're not going to get sick. He doesn't promise that you're not going to have hard things. He doesn't promise your business isn't going to fail. He doesn't promise that your marriage is all, you know, is going to be perfect all the time. What Jesus promises is no matter how hard things get on this side of heaven, you have a hope, you have a future, and you have a promise that the pains of this life will no longer be permanent. You know, this has been like the longest spro-winter we've ever, I call it spro-winter, right? I mean, it has been SoCal cold. And I looked at my phone, it was warmer in the Midwest on Thursday. Did any of you guys know that? But see, with Jesus, I have the promise that soon enough, the sun's gonna come out, there's gonna be good news in the morning, there's gonna be mercies in the morning, my AC will kick on in Jesus' name, I will gripe about the heat, Lord willing, very soon, and I'm sure I'll be longing for pumpkin spice lattes all over again. You know, even the worst thing that could happen when you die or when you lose a loved one, it's a terrible thing to go through. We've all been through it. But if you have lost a loved one and that pain, it never goes away. But if you know that they're with Jesus, you have that hope that that pain is not permanent. You're going to see them again. And sometimes what's hard when someone's gone on, not some, all the time, when you've seen someone suffer is the last time you saw them, they were lying in a bed somewhere. Maybe they couldn't even move. Maybe they didn't remember who you were. They had lost their wits or whatever. And so in our minds, it's hard to get that memory out of our mind. But I'm here to tell you, if your lost loved ones know Jesus and you know Jesus, the next time you see them, they are not going to be in that bed. They're going to have a six pack. They're going to be strong. They're going to greet you with cheers and applause as you come through the gates of heaven. See, you're going to go through hard times. But with Jesus, we have the promise that that pain is no longer permanent. The back to life powers of Jesus make us absolutely positive that the pain of this life will not be permanent. And here's the third thing you can expect when Jesus brings you back to life. When Jesus brings you back to life, expect obstacles to become opportunities. You know, I got bad news for you if you don't know the Lord. Some of life's obstacles are absolutely crushing. But the good news is that Jesus is in the business of turning obstacles into opportunities. Jesus is in the business of rolling stones away. And I ain't talking about a group of gross old rockers. I'm talking about things that were dead, things that had no hope, no future, no potential. And with Jesus, that thing that you thought was gonna sink you became something he used to sail you into your future in glory with him. Obstacles become opportunities with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus's back to life powers can empower you to partner with him on the things that are challenging in your life right now. So I want to ask you, what's the greatest challenge that you're facing right now in your life? Is it something at work? Is it something in your marriage that feels difficult? Do you feel stuck in worry and that has you gripped and feeling like you can't move forward? Maybe some of you recently got a health diagnosis that wasn't so good. But the thing about God is he doesn't promise the outcome always goes our way, but he promises that if we partner with him, those obstacles in our life today will become opportunities for him to display his glory in our lives. And I specifically want to take a second right now and ask, are there any teenagers in the room today? I know one of them because we talked for, he was there the first one. And another one here, okay. Any other teen, we got some over here, okay. And some teenagers are hiding because they're teenagers and you don't want to raise your hand. I understand that. I get that, okay? Teenagers, with Jesus in your life, your future is incredibly bright. Amen, saints of the church. The things that you think are obstacles in your life today, if with the Lord in your life, you can overcome every single one of them. But I've also seen, and this is what I felt God put on my heart to share, that dead-end friends can become some of the greatest obstacles that will pull that bright future down. And so I just want to encourage anyone who's a teenager in here to just commit themselves with the Lord, to surround yourself with people who love God, who love you, and want to bring you up, not just in life, but also in your faith. And here's the last little bonus thing. If there's an obstacle in your life right now, if you're praying about something, you can have absolute confidence that God is working on it. You know, when Martha and Mary and Lazarus were all praying for him to get better, Jesus knew. He knew what his plan was. He knew what was happening. They didn't. It was hard as they were in between. How many of you have ever wondered whether it felt like God didn't know what he was doing? You know, it's like, God, hey, I've been asking you about this thing. Nothing's moving. Nothing's happening. But friends, the story of Lazarus, if it shows us nothing else, it shows us that when we are praying about an obstacle in our life, God is working on it. His plan and his timing don't always make sense to us, but he's working in the waiting. Jesus has back to life powers, and he is the resurrection and the life. He has already rolled the greatest stone away, which being the stone of death in your life. The only question that matters today is, will you let Jesus bring you back to life? Or will you walk out of that tomb with Jesus today? Or will we meet in maybe Christmas time or Easter time, and more or less you're gonna be in the same spot that you were? I wanna encourage you to make a decision to walk out of the tomb with Jesus today. I see about three different crowds of people in a crowd like this today. And the first one are the people who love church and go to church all the time. And you've been really looking forward to Easter Sunday, and you've been praying for these services. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing of the body of Christ. But if we're honest with ourselves, no matter how long we've been walking with God, all of us have areas of our faith that can grow a bit stagnant. All of us have parts of the hope of God within us that can grow a bit dormant. And all of us have areas of our passion for God where that flame can begin to flicker just a little. And so maybe Easter 2023 for you is a reminder that God wants to bring an area of your life back to life. I see another crowd in here who I call Christians who stop going to church. You believe in Jesus and you know that you're going to heaven one day, but you don't belong to a body of believers. And I believe Jesus is calling you back to life. And see, God has more for you than just going to a couple of services here and there throughout the year. I know you're busy. I know that the demands of life are going to constantly pull you in other directions, but Jesus wants to infuse spiritual life into your life all week long and all year long. And there's another crowd that I see here today, and it's seekers who honestly don't know what you believe. And you've been doing what I call window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, and you're still evaluating internally whether you believe that Jesus rose from the dead or not. And I want to tell you, if that's you, Jesus wants to bring you back to life, period. And unmistakably, he brought you here today to settle the question once and for all. And so Easter is not just a holiday. Easter is a decision day where you can either follow Jesus and be brought back to life, or you can risk your life and walk away, hoping that maybe in the future you'll make the decision. Well, friends, the future is today. And so I want to encourage you to decide to let Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, bring you back to life. Decide to belong to a body of believers that are going to nourish your spiritual life, and decide to follow and seek today, rather than just see what else is out there. He is ready to bring you back to life. I'm going to bring the band up now, and I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us back to life through your son, Jesus. Thank you for the example of Lazarus and how you brought him back to life as a foreshadowing of your own death on the cross, when you would rise and come back to life, so that anyone who would simply believe in you would not perish, but would have everlasting life. We're grateful for that. Lord, right now, I pray for those who church is a very regular part of their life. Help this to be a spiritually stoking moment in their lives that just rekindles new life in Christ through your Spirit. I pray for those who love you but have been away from your church, that today would be a day of decision to come back. And Lord, I pray for those who are seeking right now, that you would start to speak, that you would start to tear down the walls of their hearts and begin to open their minds to the possibility that you want to do something in their life today. And so if that's you, and as you sit here today, you would put yourself in that seeker category, I believe unmistakably that God brought you here today to settle the question once and for all. In the Bible, it talks about four promises from God that he just wants to extend to all of us. And the first one is the forgiveness of sin. No matter what you've done in your life, God will forgive you, give you a clean slate, and let you start over today. Secondly, he promises you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. Finally, he offers you the power of the Holy Spirit to come inside of you so that you can live the life that he's always wanted you to live. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if you're ready to step over the line today and call yourself a Christian, I'm going to give you a chance here now to pray that prayer. And just, it's not mystical, it's not magical. God's going to hear the faith that happens inside. Pray this with me if that's you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen. He's brought you back to life. So thankful that you joined us on Easter Sunday. There's a few quick things I want to tell you. Our prayer team's going to be available here in the front. If God stirred something in your heart and you want to get prayed for, we'd love to pray for you. If you're checking things out, we'd love to have you check the welcome table on the way out on your left-hand side. Trade it for a little City Church bag or tumbler. Just our way of saying thanks for coming, and we're glad you're here. We have charcuterie board cups. And so we want to encourage you to eat them so that they don't wind up in here. And just hang out. We also have a family photo spot that is set up, and we want to take a picture of your family. And if you come back next week, we will bring a printed picture of your family for you to pick up and framed and everything just for you to have. Hope you'll join us back next week. And so enjoy it. Hang out a little bit. And there was something I forgot to share at the end. I talked about the four promises that God shares, and I forgot one of them. He promises to forgive you of your sin. The second one, he promises to adopt you into his family. And it's not coincidence that I forgot that one. I think it was from God, because that's my way of spiritualizing forgetting something. Okay, there you go. But if that was you, and you stepped over the line to become a follower of Jesus, and you even took a nudge, welcome to the family of God. You have been adopted. You have been brought back to life. I'll just read you these words one last time. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Yeah. Happy Easter. He is risen indeed. We'll see you guys next time. Take care.